Amen. Please keep your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 2, and there's an outline in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, you can follow along as we go through that. That was Pastor Brett, for those of you who wonder who that guy was just now. Hey, Pastor Brother Brett. And thank you for preaching last Sunday. He'll be preaching again in a couple of Sundays when the team is in Brazil. And the Lord has continued to bless us with spiritual blessings. Are we ready to grow? I think we are. I think there's wonderful blessings going on. This is going to be a fun sermon today as we go through this passage, because this is one of the clearest, highest calls in Scripture. I think it's right up there with John chapter 17 in the Gospel, when Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays to the Father that they would all be one, just as he and the Father are one. What does it mean that Paul, to the Philippians, is encouraging them in this very same thing? And we're going to unpack this verse by verse, these first four verses here of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians today. And before we get there, though, you realize that every positive has a negative. You know, the idiom we use is two sides to the same coin, right? Two sides to the same coin. There's an issue in the book of Philippians that's going on that Paul will get to shortly. And by the way, I want to remind everyone, please read the entire book of Philippians every Sunday before you come. We're trying to get this whole book and the heart, the meaning, the theme. And if you understand what the whole book is about, it helps us understand what each section or verse or verses is all about. Because later on in the book, you see, Paul's going to say that there's a couple ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who are fighting. So there's two sides to the same coin. We're going to talk today about unity. We're going to talk today about the same love and united in spirit and one purpose, the same mind, as Paul talks about it here in chapter 2, verse 2. But why does Paul have to say that? You see, that's kind of the point. Why does Paul have to say that? What's at stake if our church, if any church, does not have unity in Jesus Christ? What's at stake? What will happen? So that's the negative. You see, there's the negative side. So really, the preaching today, the verses today, the section today is all about the positive side. But we have to realize why? Because there's a cost to having disunity. There's a cost to having disharmony. And having read the entire book of Philippians, what we see is the main concern that Paul has is that the gospel continues to blaze trails to where it has not been before. Writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ from house imprisonment, himself persecuted, knowing that the Philippians are also under persecution because they live in a Roman colony, he wants them not to be discouraged, but to realize that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing out there to save people from their sin. So no matter what hits him in his life, he wants to remind them to stand firm in the gospel. And he has to gently, lovingly encourage them and get along. Because if they're too focused on inward struggles, if they're too focused on infighting, if they're too focused on disharmony and getting their own selfish way, it will actually impede, stop, cause to slow, take focus off of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. That's what's at stake. Dr. Armstrong was our evangelism professor in seminary, and he told this story of how a church, he actually wrote this in his evangelism book. It's funny because don't you wonder sometimes when a pastor tells an illustration or a story, is that true? was that one real? You know, is it just an illustration? Well, so I'm going to say it's documented in Armstrong's book, and you can let him answer whether or not it's true. Okay, of a church that had a fight over whether to buy a piano or an organ. So they decided to buy the piano. 2 weeks after they bought the piano, it disappeared. They found it 7 years later. in the baptistry. As we get ready to unpack Philippians 2, 1 through 4, I want us to have in the back of our minds the cost of disharmony. And by the way, don't forget, end of service today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Which is supposed to be what? One of the ultimate, the ordinance, the remembrance of our unity in Christ. For His kingdom, for His gospel, as His people. God, for 2,000 years and running now, has given us His completed scriptures. And this is not an opportunistic time for Corey to stand up here and tell First Baptist this. Brothers and sisters, this is the very heart of God Himself to His church in all ages, in all places, at all times. People of God, be unified. I want to read for you, please glance again at Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, and I want to read for you a literal, very, very literal, word for word from the original language interpretation, translation of the text. You'll notice that in the first four statements, there's a verb missing. There is. See, in our English translation, if there is any encouragement. It actually reads this very literally from Paul in the original. It reads, if any encouragement in Christ, if any solace of love, if any sharing of spirit, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill my joy so that you set your minds on the same thing. Having ing, ongoing continuation, having the same love, united in soul, setting your minds on the one thing. I'm going to slow down and repeat that phrase. Setting your minds on the one thing. Nothing according to selfish ambition. Nothing according to empty conceit. But with humility, considering one another more important than oneself. Each not looking out for one's own concerns, but each also for others' concerns. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, as a pastor teacher, what's the one thing? We are, I don't know if we're on the end of it. For decades now, there's been this thing out there called the church growth movement. There's all kinds of concepts and philosophies. And do you realize that if the same methodology grows a cult as does our church, it's actually not biblical? You realize that? You know? There's so many things we could focus on, things we have to fix or things we have to change or, you know, the purpose-driven, and then there's 55 different purposes which you have to find. What is Paul saying? Slow down. What does Paul say? Inspired by the Holy Spirit in the book of Philippians, in a context where they're experiencing persecution. And by the way, let your eyes go up to chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you. I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul's already said it. What's the one thing? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Himself. Did you ever hear the idea that Jesus is the gospel? So, brothers and sisters, let's start off right now, right here, right today. If there's any concern or any attitude or any issue that anyone has in any body of Christ, and it has nothing to do with the gospel, and it has nothing to do with Jesus himself, then what should we do? Drop it. Good answer. What's the one thing? Biblically, notice the phraseology that I'm using. I'm not making this up. Can you read it with your own eyes right there in the text? What's the one thing? So what we're going to look at today as we unpack this is this. Three ways to live out Christ based on the basis of joy in chapter 2, verse 1. Based on what we already have in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's going to go on then and say, since you have this, now live that way. And so what's the basis of joy? That's chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So Paul is setting a condition here, which is we're going to use the word presupposition. He presupposes that at a minimum, the Philippians have, then therefore, by biblical application, you and I in our New Testament church, we have these things. One, encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement is also used as the same word Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So the word encouragement in Christ is also comfort in Christ. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. He's saying it here. What's he really teaching? Hey, remember when he started out the book of Philippians, he said, I thank my God and I in every prayer for our fellowship. And some of your translations say partnership in the gospel. Okay, he knows that living and serving Jesus Christ can sometimes be difficult. He's writing from prison. They're in a Roman colony. They're in a non-friendly governmental situation where they're trying to share the gospel of Jesus. And Paul says, hey, if there's any encouragement, keep on keeping on. Okay? If there's any comfort in Christ at all, don't turn back. Don't turn tail and run. And we already saw that as we just read in the couple of verses right before chapter 2. So this is an implied common bond between all Christians. If you share experiences of encouragements in Christ, which includes even suffering for Christ. There's a second thing here. There's a second thing as well, and that is consolation of love. What's the consolation of love? Consolation is that which causes or constitutes the basis for this encouragement that they're living in. It's literally, if love consoles you or encourages you. I'm going to go quickly and come back to that because I want you to see something kind of neat. The third thing is the root of fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. Do we have any more slides that fill that in by any chance? No? Okay. Hang in there with me because there's four things. Fellowship of the Spirit. It's the association involving close mutual involvement and relationship. Fellowship, brothers and sisters, is not just socializing. It's a common unity that we have in a common cause. And especially in Jesus Christ, it is fellowship in God Himself. In John 14, 17, Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. In John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Gordon Fee remarks on this verse, the fellowship with the Spirit most likely refers to sharing in the Spirit that believers have first with God, but by that very fact, secondly, with one another, because they live and breathe by the same Spirit. Now, here's something I want you to see with the first three phrases. You ready? Paul writes, Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, it's a conclusion transition from what he's said in the last few verses in the context. You've been granted to suffer for Christ's sake, to believe in Jesus Christ, so therefore live your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he's basically repeating his concept here for enforcement, right? Therefore, if there's any encouragement in who? Christ. Watch this now, ready? If there's any consolation of love, how's love biblically defined? For God so loved the world that he, his. And if there's any fellowship of the, I wish I could say I was smart enough to see it the first time. I didn't see it the first time. Did you see it? It's Trinitarian. Paul is very Trinitarian. You people who follow this God, who is he? He's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So if you have had any encouragement in Christ, if you've heard about Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, he rose again, you've become a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, and you found incredible encouragement in a life of suffering, you find release, you find grace, you find love, you find acceptance in Jesus Christ. But what is that all packaged in? It is the love of God himself to the world in the Son. So do you know that love? And how do we experience it now today? It's in a community of the Holy Spirit who brings us together. Do you see the Trinity there in those first three descriptions? What Paul essentially is saying is this. You already have it in you. It's already there. I started asking a question a few months ago. And it's an interesting question. And actually, I'm going to give credit also to Brother Brett because he asked the same question, and I don't think we talked about it. So you can tell me, you can shake a yes or no and give witness to the... Yeah, I'm just putting him on the spot because he doesn't know that I was going to even do this. A few months ago, and then he asked the same question in the process of interviewing. You know, I even asked the church, do you think our best days are behind us or ahead of us? Praise the Lord. And Brett came in and asked that same question, but you and I did not talk about that. In the interview process, and it was with search committee and with deacons and with leadership, you know, and everyone is grilling poor Brother Brett. I mean, he's just like fried chicken over there. You know, he's, just, he's grilled to a crisp. I mean, he was screened and questioned and finally gave him a chance. Do you have any questions for us? And one of the main questions he asked is, do you think that for First Baptist Church, its best days are in the past or in the future? Okay? Do you see? That's similar to what Paul's line of discussion is here in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. They're in a situation of oppression. And Paul says to them, hey, it's been granted to you to be saved. It's also been granted to you to suffer for Christ. So if, and he's writing to the plural, to all of them as a group. So if among you is Christ, the Father, and the Spirit, then therefore, you can do this. Isn't that cool? So really what I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes people have a mentality when they come to a church. They have a mentality, well, you know, if we only had A, B, and C, maybe we could actually grow. You know, if we only had X, Y, and Z, maybe our problems would be behind us and we could move forward. That's not Paul's view. Paul's view is this. Hey, if there's any encouragement in Christ, anyone here encouraged in Christ? If there's any consolation of love, has anyone experienced the love of Almighty God and the forgiveness of your sins through Christ? If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, how many of you have suffered for years together, helped each other, prayed with each other, encouraged each other, taught each other? So what Paul is saying is, you don't need A, B, C, and X, Y, and Z. You already have it. You have it. Now he's going to say, use it. Isn't that cool? So the basis of our joy is already in us, is already among us. It's God the Father Almighty, through God the Son Jesus Christ and His saving act on the cross and resurrection, and then the sending of His paraclete, the Spirit, that brings us together. Now, the last phrase he uses, any affection and compassion. And for those of you people who like words, and the words are fun, for those of you people who like words, it's if you have any intestines. I did not misquote, I did not misspeak. That's the word. You know how in our culture, you know, people say, oh, I really have a passion for something. I really have a heart, you know? Okay, in biblical times, a couple thousand years ago, you know, and it comes a little bit sometimes from the Roman culture, okay, but it's the word intestines. What they really mean is that which is inside you, which deeply drives your life. That's what they mean. So instead of saying, I believe with all my heart, they would say, I believe with all my intestines. Okay? It's funny to us, but the point is this, and Paul says, you got the Trinity working in your life as a body of Christ. And now I'm going to start transitioning to how you use that, how you live that. How do you live out Christ? That was kind of the title of the message, right? How do you live out Christ? That sounds like a funny phrase. Why is the title, how do you live out Christ? Because Christ is here in you. Now live Him. And he starts to transition by simply saying this. Anybody got a passion for living Christ? If you have any mercy, if you have any passion, if you have any gumption, if you have any desire to live out Jesus, let me show you how. And that was any affection and compassion. So then he goes to verse 2. So here's the three things. On the basis of the joy that God is already in us and with us and working through His church. Okay? Here's what's going to happen. Paul's going to say in chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete. He makes this very personal. Make my joy complete by being of, and then he names some things which sound like they're a synonym, the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The literal translation I read earlier was one thing. So what are the four things that we need to do in Christ under the first way that we live out Christ, which is to unify. If you already have Christ, then unify. How do we unify? Number one, being of the same mind. And again, this language is all plural to all of you together. Being of the same mind. It's a participle, which means ing. It means keep on being, ongoing, having the same mind. Now, I want you to understand something huge here, which we're going to actually preach on next week, but I have to mention it here, which is verse 5. It's not in our set of verses for this morning, but look at verse 5. Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is the command to all of us. This is the command to all of us. This is, please, I have to guard this a lot because too many times these days, leaders, pastors, teachers, they get blamed for stuff that they said, whatever. They get scrutinized. I live in a glass house, okay? You got to understand, this is in the Bible, okay? And you got to understand, it is not Corey up here telling some church that, oh, y'all got to get along, have the same mind. No. This is the revealed will of the way of God's kingdom. This is the apostle in Scripture to a church saying, have the same mind, but what's the church's example? The pastor's vision, the pastor's opinion, the pastor's teaching, the pastor's hobby horse he likes to ride every other time and bores the church to death? No. What's the church's example? How we together should live? It is Christ Himself. The calling is infinitely higher than any human pastor could ever be. You see? So here it is. Have the same mind. Keep having the same mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ. Are you in agreement in the body of Christ that the main thing is the gospel? That's what it would mean to have the same mind. Are we together in agreement that the most important thing in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who's Corey to ask such a thing? I'm just a human being. But look at the scriptures with me. Look at what God is calling us to. Have the same love is the next thing. Again, it's a participle. Having the same love. Especially an attitude of appreciation resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice. It's used of God's divine love as well as human love or devotion. At issue, Gordon Fee writes, is the danger of their love being eroded by internal friction? By their not having the same disposition about what it means to be God's people in Philippi. And then I added to Fee's quote, by not having the same disposition by what it means to be God's people in Bettendorf. Or in the Quad Cities. Or in Brazil. What would it look like if the Holy Spirit brought together a group of people who were intestinally passionate about one thing? What would it look like? I think the range wars would stop. We spent our vacation out in Johnson County, Wyoming. Anybody ever see, it's a movie, I'm not promoting movies from up front, but it's called Johnson County Cattle Wars. And it's a Western movie, and there's some stuff in it that's not appropriate, just tell you that right up front. But I mean, there were range wars and cattle barons, and right? What would a church look like if it was truly unified in the gospel? And let's make this point right here, right now, too. Do you understand that unity for unity's sake is irrelevant? The biblical teaching is not unity just to unify. You see, the mantra in the church growth movement, maybe the mantra in sometimes the wider religious movement, is that put down your doctrine, put down what defines you, don't use anything that divides, you know, from a biblical teaching standpoint, and you should all just unify. That's not what's being taught here. Do we understand that what's being taught here is unity in what? The one thing. The one mind, the one purpose, the one love. And what is that thing? It's unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you claim to have unity, but you put aside the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've just lost salvation. You see? So this is what Paul is arguing for. There's also unity in the Spirit. United in spirit. Fee says, not only does Paul want their minds set on the same thing, he wants them to do it with their whole being. Lest we forget that Paul is writing from prison to a group of persecuted and suffering Christians in Philippi in a Roman colony. And he's telling them, completely come together for the gospel. I've put my eggs in one basket. There's no plan B. There's no, if this works, then we'll do that. If it doesn't work, then we'll do this. In Scripture, there's no plan B. Is there any other way to be saved? Any other way to go to heaven? Any other way for your sins to be forgiven? For any one of the 7 billion plus people who now today live on the planet, there's no other way. I've recommitted my life to Jesus Christ and His gospel. There is no other way. Wholeheartedly, without reservation, given over to Jesus and His gospel. One Spirit. One purpose is mentioned. Intent on one purpose. It's from the same word as being of the same mind from above. Earlier on in that verse. You know, I'm going to read some scriptures here with you really quick, because this whole thing is illustrated for us in the book of Acts in the early church, in Acts chapter 2. think of the same mind. And I'm just going to read this out for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Scripture, fellowship, prayer, study, discipleship. Once they received Jesus, they were baptized, and they went right into studying together. That's the same mind. And then the verse goes on in chapter 2 of Acts. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That's the same love. They were together in love and in supply. See, love is not just an affection, it's also an action. The very next verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, one spirit. One purpose, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It started out with people being saved, baptized, focusing on the teaching and their one heart, mind, and purpose, ended up with people being saved and baptized. Isn't that an amazing illustration right out of the book of Acts? Fee writes, now Paul urges them to bring that joy to its full completion by advancing the gospel still more in Philippi. But to do so, they must get their act together. The murmuring and bickering must cease. Now, where does Fee get the power to say that? He gets it from what's going to happen. We're not there yet, but in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes in Philippians, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So Fee goes on, they must come to a common mind about life together in Christ and must show the same by their mutual love for one another, even in fulfillment of Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9. If they who are already Christ's joy and crown are to remain so at the coming of Christ, they must give heed to these commands. So, now we've seen a little bit of it. Chapter 2, verse 1, the basis of our joy is that the Trinity, God Almighty, is already working and in you. You don't need A, B, C, X, Y, Z. He's already here. You already got it. So then, what do we do? Number 2, live in this unity of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit with one purpose. How do we do that then? If the first main outcome of the joy that we have in our community of Christ is that we live in unity, what else does that look like? Well, here's the third point. In Christ, if you have Christ, then be humble. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Philippians. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let me speed this up towards the end here a little bit. So again, like we talked about earlier, there's a negative and a positive. I love how Paul does this when he teaches, because he makes it really clear. Okay, he says, this is what it looks like, this is what it doesn't look like. So here's the negative. He starts out with, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Selfish ambition could be translated, and I heard it when Brother Brett read the scriptures this morning, as rivalry. Rivalry. There should be no rivalry in the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Is there rivalry in groups of people? Did you know that there's really strong rivalry built into us as Americans? All I got to say is two words, and you'll feel the rivalry. Green Bay Packers. It's built into us. Paul says, do nothing from rivalry. What? My program over here in the church is more important than that program over there. Why are they trying to do that when we have this going on? Do nothing from that heart. Fee writes, selfish ambition stands at the heart of human fallenness. where self-interest and self-aggrandizement at the expense of others primarily dictate values and behavior. People with such a mindset not only stand against the apostle, but over against God, whose son fully displayed God's character when he took on the servant's role. What did Jesus say when the apostles came to him and said, "Who's the greatest among us?" And Jesus said, "The greatest among you is the least and the servant of all." Now we're starting to see how God's kingdom should be lived out. So what should it look like? Now we go to the positive side of the coin. The positive is this: with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So consider each other better than yourselves. Fee writes, "The truly humble show themselves so by resting their case with God rather than trusting their own strength. It's not so much that others in the community are to be thought of as better than I am, that's not the point, but as those whose needs and concerns surpass my own. So do I have a heart in the community of Christ to serve others? Not promote my own selfish desires, preferences. I'm so glad, praise the Lord, that the worship wars, it's really sad that they should ever be called worship wars, but in the last, again, 20 or 30 years, you know, is it contemporary? Is it traditional? Is it this? Is it that? Do you guys understand how irrelevant most of that really is? If our heart was to serve others and not get my own preference fed, my own back scratched, but to truly come and worship God and then encourage someone who maybe doesn't know God to also worship God, that's what it's all about. It's not about worship wars and preferences. Wow. The basis of joy is that the Trinity is with you already. In Christ then, and since we have Christ then, we must unify. And since we have Christ then, we must be humble. And fourth and last, if we have Christ, and since we have Christ then, we should serve others. Again, what does this look like? Chapter 2, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also those interests of others. So again, Paul does the negative and the positive. Do not merely look out for your own interests. Now, if you have true interests and real interests, we're not squashing them, we're not stepping on you. You notice how Paul leaves room for that. Do not only look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. It's all about the gospel. I want to tell a story, a quick little story. Does anybody know who William Randolph Hearst is? Does that sound familiar? Has anybody ever been to the Hearst Mansion in Southern California? It's crazy. I don't know. My dad was a publisher also, ran a newspaper, and Hearst was a newspaper tycoon. So we were on a vacation, family vacation, when I was in high school some decades ago. And we went to the Hearst Mansion. You can tour the Hearst Mansion. He did crazy things. Like he would go to England and he'd see this huge fireplace in some castle there. And he'd say, "I want that." And he'd buy it, have it dismantled brick for brick, shipped over and rebuilt in his house. And his mansion was huge. He had guest houses that were bigger than this room. He had about four or five of those around the mansion. Gold inlaid inside the pool. So there's this story that William Randolph Hearst was looking through an art catalog one day, and he saw a print of something that he really wanted. And so he commissioned an employee, an art guy, person, to track down this piece of art and to get it and acquisition it for his collection. And so this man goes to England, and he tries to track down where this piece of art is. And he calls William Randolph Hearst back, and he says, "Mr. Hearst, I found your print. I know where it is." And he says, "Great, get it for me." He says, "It's in your warehouse wrapped up." He was so filthy, stinking rich that he didn't even know what he had. And he wasted the time and energy and effort to send someone to go find it and get it. Honestly, you guys, we're the same way. We are so spiritually filthy, stinking rich. God's alive. God the Father has loved you. He sent the Son, Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in an eternal covenant with Almighty God. You are saved to the uttermost. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is working upon you. The Holy Spirit is in this church and working with us. Then, therefore, unify and let God push His gospel in and through us to the world. Amen. Was that a brother or a sister? Amen, brother. Fee writes, one can only imagine what might happen if we were to rethink and re-experience the love and encouragement that is ours through the Trinity. And on that basis, also rethink and thus reorient our life in Christ, in terms of our relationships to one another. If we ourselves were more truly characterized by the content of Paul's appeal here in verses 1 through 4, we might become a more effective people in the world. You see, that silly story from Dr. Armstrong and the piano being found in the baptistry, and what we're being taught here in this chapter is this. What's at stake when the body of Christ is not unified is the advance of the gospel itself. What's at stake when we do unify is this: you will see God work. To His glory alone, you will see Him work. You will see people get saved, repent and come to Jesus as their Savior. You'll see people go on mission trips. You'll see people stand up to serve the church. Why? What's the old illustration? The people who are rowing the boat have a hard time rocking it. Stop arguing over anything that is not the gospel itself. The rest of it is irrelevant. You see? The advance of the gospel is primary. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now. We're going to have actually a song of commitment first. And I believe it's Amazing Grace. Is that right? God is alive and well. God is working in our lives. God is working in His church. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. And God loves you. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe the best thing you could do today, if you have not made that decision in your life, before we take the Lord's Supper together, is pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin and I receive You and believe in You. Thank You, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sin. And I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead. So I cry out to You in prayer, Jesus, who is alive, save me.